The reading today comes from Matthew chapter 1 and starting at the first verse. And this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is the list of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, who was a descendant of Abraham. From Abraham to King David, the following ancestors are listed: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah and his brothers. Then Perez and Zerah, their mother was Tamar. Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nahshon, Salmon, Boaz and his mother, who was Rahab. Obed and his mother was Ruth. Jesse and King David. From David to the time when the people of Israel were taken into exile in Babylon, the following ancestors are listed: David, Solomon. His mother was a woman who had been Uriah's wife. Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, and Jehoiachin and his brothers. From the time after the exile in Babylon to the birth of Jesus, the following ancestors are listed: Jehoiachin, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Eliud, Eleazar, Mathan, Jacob, and Joseph, who married Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So then there were 14 generations for Abraham to David, and 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from then to the birth of the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we want to thank you for your word to us today. Lord, thank you that your word is relevant and brings light and life into our lives. And we pray that this morning you will open our hearts and minds to allow your spirit to speak to us, to bring your words of truth deep into our hearts. Help us to see you afresh and to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we've already said this morning, today is our Advent Sunday, and at this service, we are beginning our new Advent preaching series. And as we do that, I'd like us to begin by watching a short DVD clip and listening to an extract from a song. Walking in the Air, the song made famous by Alan Jones, although it wasn't him singing it in the film. The story of the snowman and the song that accompanies it highlights some familiar themes that frequently appear in books and movies across the generations. From the traditional fairy tales like Sleeping Beauty and Cinderella, to legends like Lord of the Rings, to more modern Hollywood blockbusters, so often there are common storylines that weave their way through many varied plots. The prince rescues the princess. Love triumphs over evil. Non-human beings like the snowman come to life and we can communicate with them. We can fly. We can experience magical or supernatural powers. Our dreams come true. We can live forever. Of course, none of these stories are actually true. They did not really happen. And yet, they frequently appear in books and films because people hunger for them. Have you ever wondered why that is? Why are these stories so successful? Why do they resonate within the human heart? I would suggest that it's because deep within every human heart, these dreams and desires can be found. There is a longing deep within humankind for a world where our dreams do come true, where good does triumph, where we can live forever, where love truly wins. It's a longing for another world, a world that actually we were created for, a life within the kingdom of God. Even within the hearts and minds of those who don't yet believe in Jesus, I believe this longing exists. And the reasons why these books and films are so successful is because they connect with that longing within us. And we want to believe in them. And then our minds take over. And as the lyrics that we heard just at the end of that clip tell us, nobody believes their eyes. We realise it's all a story. We fall back into the real world. And as much as we long for those things to be true, we cannot be fooled. The world just isn't like that. And then we come to the Christmas story. And for many people, they put that in the same category as all of the other stories. Yes, it makes us feel good. But it couldn't possibly be true. Or could it? Our reading that Ian read so wonderfully for us this morning began by saying, "This is the list of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, who was a descendant of Abraham." It doesn't begin once upon a time. It doesn't begin a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It begins with a genealogy, a historical list of the ancestors of Jesus. What sets the gospel apart from any fairy story or legend is that the gospel is grounded in history. It's become more popular recently with programmes like Who Do You Think You Are to trace your family tree and discover who your ancestors were. But in Jesus' day, a genealogy was even more important because it was a means of establishing your identity and your significance. Our reading this morning was more than simply a list of names. It was a way of establishing Jesus' roots and at the same time setting in context all that God had been doing with his people. Matthew sets the tone for all that he is about to say in his entire gospel just in his first verse. One of the key reasons in reporting the ancestors of Jesus was to highlight the root both to David and even further back to Abraham. By telling people that Jesus was a descendant of David, or perhaps a better translation would be son of David, Matthew was directing people to a promised figure who would continue David's throne, someone who could destroy Israel's enemies and re-establish the throne of David in Jerusalem, just as in the golden days of David. And he was also pointing people to the promised Messiah. In other words, in this opening statement, he was declaring that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant to Israel. By further announcing that Jesus was a descendant or a son of Abraham, Matthew then holds a light of hope open to the whole world. Although through Abraham God made a covenant to establish Israel as a chosen people, it was through Abraham that God promised to bless all nations. And as if those two things themselves weren't enough to help people to understand who Jesus is, the fact that Matthew has announced the list of the ancestors of Jesus Christ would also have got people thinking. And then he uses this name, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was an everyday name, and it means God saves. But Christ is a title which was associated with a promise of an anointed one, who would be the light of hope for the people of Israel. And so there, from his first opening sentence, Matthew wants his readers to understand that through Jesus, God's promise to bring hope to the nations, to the entire world, is fulfilled. This is the good news that the gospel proclaims. And because the gospel is grounded in history, it means it really is good news. It's not just good advice. Now think about that for a moment. If someone is giving you advice about a situation, then they're suggesting a way forward, a course of action to take, or maybe a way to deal with a particular problem. That's what advice is. When you turn on the news at 10, you don't see Fiona Bruce suggesting what you should do next. The news reports to us an event that has already taken place. You know, so often today, if people give the Christmas story any more credibility than a fairy story, they suggest that Jesus is a very wise man, a good teacher who gives wise advice. But the gospel is not about advice. The gospel is news that has happened, grounded in history, that changes the world forever. Like the themes that run through the fairy tales and legends and stories of our time, the gospel resonates deep within us. But these other stories, rather than being escapism, actually point to the supernatural realities that will come true in Jesus. There is a prince who will save the world. Love will triumph. We can live forever. Because the gospel of Jesus is more than a story. It is a reality that is rooted in history. So we're not walking in the air, afraid to look down in case we fall. Our faith is firmly grounded in the historical truth of Jesus. By beginning his book with the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew reminds us that the gospel is grounded in history. And yet, the list of names that we heard read serves another purpose too. Because as we look at that list and those individual names, we're reminded that the gospel is good news for everyone. Actually, the names that Matthew records there is not a complete list. There are several names that are not recorded. And part of the reason for that is that people say that Matthew grouped the different generations in 14 because it was easier for people to remember and they needed to remember the generations. Nevertheless, the list can be traced back and all of those recorded are, as the Good News rightly translates, ancestors of Jesus. But as we look at the list of names, it's not who has been left out that we should be worried about. In fact, we should be more surprised about who has been included. Did you notice in that list there were details of five women? In verse 2, we heard there was Perez and Zerah, and their mother was Tamar. Then Boaz, his mother was Rahab. Obed, his mother was Ruth. Solomon, his mother was the woman who had been a Uriah's wife. We know her as Bathsheba. And finally, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, in Jewish times, women were not normally recorded in genealogies. At that time, in both Jewish and in Greek culture, a woman had no legal rights. Her word was not acceptable in a court of law. She could not inherit property. In fact, a woman was seen less of a person and more as a thing. And yet, Matthew gives details of five women in the list of the ancestors of Jesus. Greek and Jewish culture may not have valued women, but God certainly does. And Matthew's list highlights that God loves and values men and women equally. But God's promise doesn't only transcend gender barriers, it also reaches through all cultural barriers. Of the women that were listed, three of them, actually possibly four of them, were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. Tamar was Aramean. Rahab was a Canaanite. Ruth was a Moabite. Bathsheba we're a little bit unsure of, but she was married to a Hittite, so it was quite possible that she was a Gentile too. And yet again, Matthew is underlining that Jesus came to bring salvation to the whole world. The gospel is for people of all nations. Everyone is welcome in the kingdom of God. But perhaps even more of a surprise than the fact that the list includes women who were Gentiles is the fact that some of these women had dubious lifestyles. Tamar was an adulteress who tricked her father-in-law into sleeping with her, although in fairness she had been wronged by her family after the death of her husband. Rahab was a prostitute. Bathsheba was married to Uriah when she slept with King David. And yet each one of these women played a significant role in Israel's history, not just because they appear in the genealogy of Jesus, but because each one of these women displayed enormous faith in God, particularly at a time when the Jews of that day were not putting their faith in God. As Matthew details the ancestors of Jesus, he's in effect declaring that the gospel is good news for everyone, no matter what their background, no matter what their life has been like. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God, and each one of us is equally accepted and loved. Jesus came to bring salvation to the whole world, men and women, Jew and Gentile, the moral and the immoral, and he welcomes us all into his kingdom. Perhaps you can remember a time in your life when you felt excluded. Maybe there's a situation right now where you feel like you're very much on the edge of things, that you don't belong there. Perhaps you even feel like you're just not good enough. Please don't allow those experiences to affect how you view Jesus. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, Jesus loves you. He welcomes you into his kingdom, and he longs by his Spirit to bring transformation to your life. The gospel is good news for every single one of us, as Matthew's list of names reminds us. And the genealogy of Jesus also reminds us that the gospel gives us hope in our waiting. As we read through the list of ancestors, and remember, we didn't hear them all. There were a few more that Matthew didn't record. Just think about the years that would have passed between Abraham, then David, and then Jesus. You see, there are centuries between God's promise to Abraham and the arrival of Jesus. In fact, in the 400 years immediately before Jesus was born, there weren't even any prophets sent to the people of Israel. There was nothing. And yet, God was faithful to his promises. And through Jesus, he brought his plan of salvation into being. As we look at this list of names at the start of Matthew's gospel, we need to remember that God may take his time, but he always keeps his word. As the years passed by, God hadn't forgotten all that he'd promised to do. He was at work bringing his plan into being. As we look back through that list of names, through the stories in the Bible, we can see that was true. But at the time, the people had no idea what was going to happen next. Can you imagine how they must have felt? They had to trust in God. They had to have faith in his word, even when it seemed like God had forgotten them. Now, I know many of us today are still in a place of waiting, longing for all that God has promised us to be fulfilled. We long for an end to pain and suffering. We long to live in the peace, the joy, the love that Jesus promises, and to know these things in abundance. We long for God's promises to us individually to be fulfilled. We long for answers to our questions when we can't quite understand what's happening and what God is allowing to happen. And when the pressures and the challenges of our world hurt us and maybe even crush us, then it's easy for us to begin to doubt, to think that we dare not believe anymore, to wonder if it is really all a story that just makes us feel good. And so more than ever, we too need to have faith to trust that God is at work in ways that are beyond our imagination and expectation. God may not do things at the time that we would like him to, and frequently God doesn't do them in the ways that we expect. But God is at work. He is faithful to his promises. And even while we're waiting for his promises to be fulfilled, we can have hope and we can trust in him. So let me encourage you on this first Sunday of Advent to remember that the gospel is grounded in history. It is good news for everyone. And because of that, we can dare to believe. We can have faith and hold on to Jesus and keep trusting because God is fulfilling his promises to us. Let's take a moment of silence and allow God to continue to speak to us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we want to thank you this morning that you are the living God. You are the creator God who created heavens and earth. You are the God who had a plan of action even from the beginning to save and rescue the world. You are a God who loves each one of us equally, whoever we are, whatever we have done, and longs to welcome us into your kingdom. Lord, I want to pray for us this morning. Lord, for those of us who haven't quite dared to believe, who've thought of you as a feel-good story, Lord, I pray you'll help us to have the courage to look to you, to understand how you are true and real, and to put our faith in you and experience you in our lives. Lord, for those of us who are feeling a little bit out on the edge, maybe we feel like we're not good enough for you. Maybe we feel like we're looked down upon by others. Well, thank you that you love us, that you love us so much that you died for us. And help us to receive your love, your acceptance, and your worth in our lives. And Lord, for those of us that are waiting on you, perhaps where we have been doubting and questioning and we feel crushed by some of life's experiences, Lord, I pray you will strengthen our hope and our faith. Give us courage to keep clinging on and know that you will be true to your word because you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.